You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I just want to say thank you so much for being here this morning. I want to welcome you if you're a guest with us. And my name is Raphael Mkandla, and I'm privileged to be the lead pastor here. And at the same time, like, it's an honor to be able to open God's word today. If you have your Bibles open to Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verse 8 to 11 today, Titus chapter 3. And so while you're getting there, let me catch you up on where we've been so far. We looked and we say this, that the very purpose of Christ's death was to purify for himself a people who are enthusiastic for good works. This is what he did for us. And look at Titus chapter 2 verse 14. It's going to be up there. He gave himself for us. Look at that. To redeem us from all lawlessness, to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Right? A people. If you belong to the church, you are called a people for his own possession. And look at this. Those people are eager to do good works. Right, and so but at the same time, we have to actually understand. I feel like I have to correct this a lot of times. Although good works can never be the basis of our salvation, they're its essential evidence. So that yes, you are saved, that you're not saved because of your good works, but you are saved to do good works. Right, and so the 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and that you and I have a holy calling today, not according to our works, it's not something that you've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so verse 8 of Titus chapter 3 says this, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. And these are good and they're profitable for everyone. And this is actually what it means to be a church and to be a city on a hill that shines brightly. These things are actually profitable, not only just for those in the church, but also for the world that is all around you. And this is what God has redeemed us for. He has redeemed us for good works. And I want you to kind of begin to kind of think about, if you're reading the book of Titus, what good works actually range, the range of what good works are. It's not only just doing stuff. It actually ranges from actions, attitudes, and even words we speak. And it says that all those things actually consist of good works. And so let me just urge you to go back into Titus and begin to look and see, like, what are some of the things that Titus is going to look at as good works, that Paul looks at as good works. And so it is therefore expected, and this is, if you are at this point of this sermon series, I think this would be something true for you to hear and know and literally begin to act on, that it is therefore expected that all Christians will be equipped and ready to do good works. And so that's actually now where we begin to say, how then as a church do we maintain those good works? What do we do in order to maintain those? And we begin to look at practices that are going to keep us so that we are constantly being trained to do these things. And so the problem that's there is that churches are often vulnerable to what I call mission drift. Mission drift, that's losing track of the main thing and getting off target and off focus. And so this is actually like, especially even right now, go into your social media for a second. It's almost as if sometimes it's so easy because of circumstances and the political climate, the racial climate, and all those things. And we, for a second, usually get hijacked and we forget this is what we were redeemed for. We were redeemed to be eager to do good works. And then so that simply means even in our speech, in our attitudes, in whatever it is, we do not lose our post. Amen, church? This is actually like what the call is. It is, and literally like as you're reading these things, there are all kinds of people in the church, and Paul is still going to say, the call from Jesus. I'm reading this week, kind of preparing. If you're kind of wondering where we're going as a church, I think we're going to be looking at the book of Mark from the beginning of the year, going all the way to Easter. And I'm reading, and I'm just so amazed at the call from Jesus, where he says, follow me. And it's almost as if like, but everything else is going on, Jesus, follow me. Keep following me and do what? I have redeemed you to actually be about what I've called you to be. Don't lose focus. Don't lose target. Follow me. And our job, and listen, this is a command that still stands even up to today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In case you think he has changed. No, he has not. He still requires us to follow him. And what does, in the context of Titus, following means we keep the main thing. Right, so the last couple of weeks we've been looking at practices that will keep us on the course and remaining that city on a hill. And last week we looked at the importance of readiness, that we need to be ready to do good works. And today we're going to be looking at the importance of focus and the importance of focus. And then next week we're going to look at the importance of devotion, right? And so if you kind of follow the logic from last week, this week, and next week, it's going to be ready, aim, and then what? Fire. Ready, aim, and fire. And it doesn't matter what's going on. I was talking to one of my brothers who served in the military, and he was saying that no matter what's going on, they have to train themselves to actually lower the heart rate so that even when you're running, as soon as you put your gun down, you have to lower your heart rate quick enough so that you can actually be able to shoot at in a precise way. And I think this is the call for the Christian. No matter whatever rush is going on, we need to stay ready. And then we need to focus on what is it that you've called us on to aim. And then next week we're going to look at like, what does it look like to keep on doing what we're called to do, right? So that's what we're looking at. And so this week our text is going to look at just three disciplines that help us to stay focused on doing what we are called to do. Look at chapter 3:8. We are called to this unity of focus. This unity of focus. This saying is trustworthy. And if you're wondering what saying it is actually a baptismal creed that was used, a chorus in many hymns in the early church, verse 4 all the way to 7. Verse 3 actually all the way to 7 was literally what they would actually say over and over. Remember who you were. And this is what, when the kindness of God and his grace showed up, this is what it did in your life. And so what he was saying is this, like, this saying is trustworthy. Anchor yourself. Listen, this is what you need as a church, to be united around these truths. And in this baptismal creed would always help you. Like last week we looked at verse 3. It says that remember that you were once foolish, that you were once disobedient. And then that, what that does is that every single time, if you remember who you were before Christ has done, before Christ saved you, what it will do is that it will help you maintain a low view of man in terms of like compared to God. Because a lot of times When we begin to exalt ourselves, all of a sudden we begin to look down on other human beings, and all of a sudden we become the hero of the stories, of the story of salvation, and all of a sudden we take our light, put it underneath the table, and then we are free to actually just throw whatever insults come out of us in the name of righteousness. And he says, no, you need to remember. As a Christian, never move from this place where you forget what God saved you from. Amen? And then from verse 4 to 7, and then he brings this high view of God's mercy and God's grace and its results. What is that high view? It shows you that your salvation is a product of a Trinitarian work, that it was God's kindness. It was in you. It was in your works. It was God's kindness. He looked at you and predestined you to be adopted as children before the foundations of the earth, before you did anything to lift up anything, to move a muscle, to try to save you. He saved you. And then he sent his son Jesus to die a painful death, to swallow all of his wrath against us and against our sin. And then the Holy Spirit now lives inside within us, and it is because of him. And now we have been saved according to verse 7. Now we are called heirs. We're sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And then so now we now can now be launched into, so that those who have believed, what? That they had nothing to do with their salvation, that God literally is the hero of their story. Now these are the ones who have believed. Now they can be careful to devote themselves to good works. Right? That word believed means to commit oneself to, and then you're very careful in your belief. Every single day you're careful, you're keeping your mind constantly occupied with who you were, what he has done, and who you are now. And then all of a sudden that becomes the base of your operations for everything that you do. Right? Who you were. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. I'm seated next to him in the heavenlies, and now I'm a child of God. So therefore, listen, no one is going to hijack me or anything, and I'm always going to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Amen? And it says, be careful to do this. Why do them? Why do these good works? Why do this? Because they are profitable. They're good. A good God who does good work, who's doing good work in us, is doing good works through us. And that becomes something that's good, good for our world. And not only that, profitable for our world. You want to know, church, this is why God didn't just save you. If he wanted to just save you, and if he wanted to do it all for by himself, and he saved you so that he can plant you, so that when people look at you, especially those that know that they've sinned deeply, or those that know that they've held on to their own personal righteousness, and so that when people see you, they see a display of what God has done, and they begin, like Paul, to say, if God did it for him, he can do it for me as well. Right? So it's profitable for sinners outside the church because they are in need of grace. Right? It's profitable for the church because it keeps our lights shining. Right? And refusal to see who you have been, how you have been graced, puts you in a terrible position to offer grace to others. Right? And so what we need as a church is that we need more than anything, we need what I say, grit. Right? Somebody defined grit in this way. I kind of read this way. It says the ability to do the mundane, monotonous over and over again in order to achieve your desired outcome. Right? This means putting in the work even when you don't feel like it. What is the monotonous? It's the same song, who I was, what God has done, what God has done in Christ, what He's doing through the Holy Spirit, and who He has made me to be. And then we focus on that over and over. We don't move away from the gospel. If there's one song that's going to be playing over and over in my life and in your life, right? And this is why, like, if you get bored with our confessions and our songs and our assurance of pardon and every single thing, you're getting bored with the main thing. And listen, when the church gets bored, dangerous things happen. When the church gets bored with the gospel, that's when literally every cult, every single harmful thing that has happened has come, because we've gotten bored with what we were called to do, to stay and focus on the gospel, right? And so I'm here to say that where God reigns, the good news and the good works are to be the focus. The good news as what? The root, and then the good works, what? As the fruit of that. Right, so theology does not only impact our heads and our hearts, but it's also demonstrated through our hands, right? This is a call to practice our profession, what we have professed as believers, right? We're meant to now put all those things in practice. So unity in focus, focusing on the gospel, but also unity in resistance as well. Unity in resistance. So we unite in focusing on the gospel, but we unite also in our resistance. And this unity in resistance, look at verse 9. It says, but avoid, if you can actually put, underline that, but avoid, listen to this, debates, genealogies, quarrels, disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. If you can kind of just look at what Paul is doing here, he's actually doing a contrast here. He's saying, if you're about good works, if you're about believing, anchoring yourself in the gospel, and believing that and putting into practice, that's good and profitable for others. But if you are all about just camping and just arguing and doing all these other things, and if your life is all about controversy, you are going to look back and you're going to see your life has been unprofitable, and then worthless. So here Paul is listing the main content of what was in the middle of a lot of religious disputes of that day. So people would get caught up in speculations. For example, if you look at, they would debate over and over and over. They would sit in their theological high towers and they would debate over and over over genealogies. And let me kind of just walk you through why that was important for these guys. Because if you were a true Hebrew, right, Paul is going to use that. In fact, it's almost the same kind of thing. And he would use, these people would actually begin to use their status, a Hebrew of Hebrews, baptized on such a day. And they would use their pedigrees of, I've kept all 623 laws and I've done all this. Therefore, you need to listen to me. And in fact, what you need to do is that you need to, first of all, be circumcised, and you need to do A, B, C, and D. You need to sacrifice. You need to do these things in order for you to be saved. And Paul was saying, no, that's not it. Salvation is by faith, and faith alone in Christ Jesus, and what He's done is enough. And so they would lead people astray. And Paul here is actually saying they would use genealogies, where they would use genealogies, who was born in what house, and then they would establish superiority. And Paul says, nope, that's not, this shouldn't happen in the church. And they would use quarrels over and over and over, right? Disputes about the law, right? Who should eat with who? Is it Gentiles eating with Jews? What's happening there? And then Paul would say, like he says in Galatians chapter 2, that is not in line with the gospel. You see, now, unity in focus, but also unity in resistance. And why are we resisting? We're resisting because because any of these false teachers are trying to, what? Poison the very well we're drinking from. So we hold on to the gospel, but also we unite, we hold hands, and we unite. And this is why sometimes things like church membership is important, where you covenant with one another. This is what we're going to believe, and we're going to hold arms, and we're not going to let anything else. And we're going to say, hey, let's keep even elders and leaders accountable to this very thing. If I start talking tertiary stuff and making them look like they're primary things, all of a sudden, I am to be corrected. Right? So this is a call to stay away from these things. And right, they add nothing and they go nowhere. Right? And these are activities that are remarkably effective in distracting the church from its mission. And let me kind of just really walk with you through this. Because having been in ministry, and I know some of you have been in church for a very long time, it's usually not because of the primary things. This saying is trustworthy, that people refuse to settle and build and be cities on a hill as bodies in church. It's usually because of tertiary stuff. And a lot of times it's people that have chosen to make the tertiary thing the main thing. And all of a sudden they wonder why their lives are not fruitful. And I always say, because you are a pot plant instead of actually a planted tree. God says you need